ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुर्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. ₹200 fine. Get it. Action. Implemented. Who's going to collect the fine? No, really, I'm serious. Otherwise, no one's going to bother. Okay, go get that. Take it. It's the only way. Otherwise, it's all on the line. We should be strict. Otherwise, it's a disturbance to everyone. It's irreverent. So we have to do something. People don't have enough reverence for Hari Katha. It should be taught by this method. Whoever's cell phone goes off, they should immediately pay the fine. If they don't have the money, they should go away. Collected it? Don't give it to me. Give it to the festival fund. You already know, but I'll say it anyway, that we are assembled in the holy place known as Udupi. How many of you are coming for the first time to Udupi? Please raise your hand. Many, many of you. I don't think for any of you that this is the first holy place that you've visited. One of the great gifts that Srila Prabhupada gave us is holy places and the propensity to visit holy places. Srila Prabhupada gave us Krishna. And Krishna is manifest in this world in many ways. One of the ways is through his places of pastimes, Preetis Tadvasati's Kalei, that is one of the symptoms of a devotee who is developing love for Krishna, who is at the level of Bhava-bhakti, that he has love, affection for the holy places connected with Krishna. This is, Udupi is one of the many holy places connected with Krishna. Srila Prabhupada has expanded the number of holy places all over the world. In India there are many. This particular place is intimately connected with Madhvacharya, Sri Madhvacharya. Starting from this evening, and probably continuing tomorrow morning, I'm going to speak about the pastimes of Madhvacharya. So how Krishna came here, he's everywhere, but how he manifested himself as Krishna, who is Balgopal, presiding over this holy place of Udupi, came to be worshipped by Sri Madhvacharya. That worship is going on at the present time. So I'll speak about that starting this evening. So as aspiring devotees of Lord Krishna, we often visit holy places. And those who are living in ashrams, they live in holy places. Because where the place which is primarily dedicated to Krishna bhakti, that is a holy place, wherever it may be in this miserable material world, that place is Vaikuntha. So some of you are living in holy places. Still, even those who are living in holy places, they often like to visit other holy places. we find that even Nanda Maharaj, who was living in Vrindavan, and of course Vrindavan is holy, some people say, because of the presence of Krishna, well, most people say that, and that's true. But they don't have refers to Vrindavan particularly as the place of Radha. Of course, Radha is there because Krishna is there, and Radha is no different from Krishna. The feminine aspect of the predominating moiety of the Absolute Truth, as Bhaktisiddhanta Swami says. So even Nanda Maharaj had a, well, that's described in Bhagavatam, he went to the bank of the Saraswati on pilgrimage, and he desired to visit the Ganga. So Krishna brought the Ganga to Vrindavan, but Krishna, being unlimited, manifests himself in many places. Some of them are very famous. Udupi is famous among the followers of Vedic culture. There are many less famous holy places connected with the pastimes of the Lord and his devotees also. All over India there are temples where local priests say that this is the site of a particular pastime, which we don't find recorded anywhere, especially there are many temples of Lord Rama, where it said when he passed, he came here while he was proceeding toward Lanka. So we find many such places. And there are many places which we're not aware of, and in future they may be discovered by the mercy of the devotees, many places which are touched by the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on his travels throughout South India, and Nityananda Prabhu, who also made an even more extensive tour of India than did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So practically the whole place is holy. The whole country, Punyabhumi, Bharatavarsha, touched by the holy feet of the Supreme Lord in his various avatars, and the avatari Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and by so many devotees who also accept the responsibility of preaching Krishna consciousness, or under the plea of visiting various holy places, they may travel here and there. Actually, the devotees of Yudhishthira Maharaj, they tirtha kurvanti tirthani, he said to Vidura that the devotees, they make the tirthas into tirthas. Why are tirthas tirthas? Because of Krishna. Because of Yudhishthira Maharaj, it's actually because of the devotees. The devotees want to visit the holy places connected with Krishna, but the holy places, they become manifest by the presence of the devotees. Navadvidha Bhagavatas Tirtham Kuta Swayam Prabhu, you address Yudhishthira, address Vidura. You are a Tirtham, because Swantas Tena Pradham, you carry within your heart Krishna. So wherever pure devotee of Krishna goes, Krishna is manifested. And even aspiring devotees of Krishna, Wherever they go, they manifest Krishna because they chant the names of Krishna, they worship Krishna, they discuss about Krishna. So, Bhakti Devi manifests through even aspiring devotees. And Krishna is manifest through Bhakti. So, pure devotees and aspiring devotees, they visit holy places. Holy places are holy because they are connected with Krishna. But the devotees, they, by their presence, they surcharge the holy places with remembrance of Krishna. Because in holy places we find many people who they may be there for less holy reasons than are desirable. Or they may be there for fulfilling their materialistic needs of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Wherever there are holy places, we find merchants also, because merchants, they, just like the devotees, they know where to go to find Krishna. They should go to holy places. If they go to holy places, they also need, the devotees also, their physical needs, eating, sleeping, they might not, generally in holy places, these needs are taken care of by the temples. They provide prasad and lodging, but in holy places for pilgrims, that's traditionally the system. But with the number of pilgrims increasing, with the population and the facility to travel, and the capacity of the temples to cope with so many pilgrims being limited, then certain business-minded people, they may be pious also, but then business-minded think, well, there's a good opportunity to make money. So, they do so by opening lodges, restaurants, and then people sell various items at pilgrims, maybe souvenirs. And it's also common in holy places, and especially on the roads connecting holy places, thieves. Because pilgrims usually bring money, and it's not just in the modern age, but this is a long-standing problem. So much so that there was a time when Bengalis practically completely stopped going to Vrindavan, because there was such a reputation that you won't get there with any money, you'll be robbed before you leave. If you get there, then you'll be looted when you get there. So they practically stopped going. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he organized the Gauriamath's Braja Mandal Parikrama in 1932. They had guards at night, everything was well guarded, but the fact that they performed a parikrama with devotees mostly from Bengal, that gave Bengalis the courage to go there. It is possible to go there without being robbed. So the point I'm making here is that there may be less spiritually minded people in the holy places also. And because devotees, they're often quite humble, and they're not aggressively protecting their interests, whereas materialistic people who are out to make money from others often are quite aggressive. And sometimes the holy places become overrun by materialistic people. They take charge of the running of the place, and the whole atmosphere becomes commercial. So the visit of devotees to such places helps to restore the balance. I'm not saying that about Udupi. Here the tradition founded by Sri Madhvacharya, and actually even before him, before the time of Madhvacharya, Udupi was a holy place for the worship of Lord Shiva. Chandra Maldeshwara Temple and Anandeshwara Temple were there before the Krishna Temple. And Udupi is actually a name derived from Lord Shiva. Udu means the moon, so Lord Shiva is famously connected with the moon, is known as Somna. Connected with the Shiva, names like that, Somna, the Chandresh, they are, could be names of Krishna, but they're generally understood to be names of Lord Shiva. So this is a holy place in which the traditions are being carried out for several hundred years, about almost 800 years since Madhvacharya established the Krishna Mutt here, and the attendant nuts, one of which we're sitting in now, Sri Bhaktivinoda. There are eight principal nuts associated with the Krishna Mutt, and three others which are not established by now, which are, you could say, unofficially part of the Madhva tradition. Of course, the Raghavendra Mutt is probably the most famous, maybe even in India. In general, maybe more famous than Madhvacharya is Raghavendra, his disciplined follower of Sri Madhvacharya. He's famous throughout South India. So we are here for Krishna. There's a beach nearby, and Western devotees especially, they tend to become quite excited when they see a sandy beach with sunshine and waves which are not too impetuous. Impetuous means violent in this context. So Western body people, that is the there's the idea of perfect material enjoyment. A palm-lined beach with sea which is not too strong, sandy beach, and not hardly anyone around to disturb you, and sunshine. So it's all there at Melbourne, just a few kilometers away from here. So, don't all run away at once. But we haven't come. You may go, you may visit Nalpay also. It's also, it's an important place of Madhvacharya's past tense. It's also Balaram Temple. But we have not come here for material enjoyment. By the grace of the Lord, we may get some recreation like that, squatting in the sea on the side if there's time. By the grace of the Lord, also many holy places, they're very pleasurable to visit, even for those who are ajatarati, those who have not developed their, whose highest spiritual tendencies have not developed. Rati, that can also be called ruchi, which means taste. So, in many of the holy places, they're famous for delicious prasada, especially ISKCON temple, in the Western world. In many countries, ISKCON, they don't call it ISKCON, they call it Hare Krishna. So among vegetarians, of whom there are many, they all know that the best vegetarian food is Hare Krishna food. In the West, it's well known. I don't know about in Russia. Is it? Not that many vegetarians in Russia. Half of the devotees. But in places, in Australia, and America, and England, these countries, I mean, the vegetarian community, they know Hare Krishna food is very good. So, here in Udupi also, prasad distribution twice a day is going on since time immemorial. Srila Prabhupada, he also wanted that his, the centers that he established be places of profuse prasad distribution. That's one of the main functions of a temple, to distribute prasad. Why do you need people come? Whoever comes, they should be provided with prasad. That's very useful for pilgrims also. You come immediately, they're hungry after traveling a long way, and they can take prasad. So all over South India, there are many temples that are famous for various items. Tirupati, Ladu, is most famous. In Sri Lanka, they also have Ladu and Adi Rasam and tamarind rice and various items. Murki. Puri, most famous. I don't know if it's an official saying, but I've heard that Vrindavan is for bhajan, Mayapur for kirtan, and Puri for bhojan. You can worship the Lord by the Sahara. Nathwar. Actually, if you're a gourmet, then Nathwar is really the place. The next yatra we're planning is myself. Is to Nathwar after Rathi Yatra. So you can start fasting now. After you leave. Actually, if you go in the winter, it's better because then you have a good, it's very cold, you have a good appetite. If you plan to go in the rainy season, you don't have that much appetite. Jai Veda Swami, who he's well known for not eating much. When he went to Nandwar, he said, he was eating plenty. No problem. He digested everything. So we don't come to these places for material enjoyment. But the Lord is very kind and he supplies the needs of the devotees. In Vrindavan, before it was developed much, Vrindavan town as we see it now was developed by the six Goswamis. But well, that development began by the six Goswamis and it's going on to the present day with Delhi contractors. They're also developing it, but not in such a nice way. But Madhavendra Puri came and he was following Ajachit Vritti. means that he won't ask anything from anyone. In Vrindavan up to the present day, if anyone goes and begs some chapati, people will give based on the religion. But Madhavendra Puri's system was, well, if somehow I get prasad, I'll take it. If not, I'll take harinam. So that's Nathwar, and he's, of course, Madhavendra Puri is intimately connected with the Gopal deity who's there. So he was sitting in Vrindavan, having not eaten, or in Rajamandal, having not eaten all day. He wasn't disturbed, he was chanting the holy names of the Lord. And one cowherd boy, which is not uncommon, cowherd boys. Nowadays it's becoming uncommon, all the cowherd boys are becoming auto rickshaw drivers. They earn more money. And they buy milk in a packet. So cowherd boy came and brought in a pot of milk and said, "Who are you? And why are you fasting?" "See, I live in this village, this is my village. No one fasted. They're breaking the laws of the village. No one's allowed to fast. See, if anyone comes, we supply them whatever they want. And if they don't ask, then I supply it myself." And that was Krishna. So Krishna supplies for devotees who dedicate their lives to him. In Vrindavan or anywhere else. Here we are in Udupi, which is Vrindavan, in the sense that Madhvacharya here worshipped Krishna as Bal Gopal. If you have time when you're taking darshan, it's a lot of this big rush here at the present time. You can all sit down. Sit. Is there a place to sit? You can sit quietly. Please sit. Sit comfortably. Sit comfortably. So at the present time there's quite a rush of pilgrims, so you may only get a nanosecond darshan before being moved on. But if you do get the chance to look more closely, of course the Lord is often dressed in such a way that there will be decorations that you may not be able to see. But in one hand he's holding something round. What's that?
Butter.
Huh?
Butter.
And in the other hand, he's holding a stick. So the stick is very useful. It's for herding cows. And so his cow, Gopal, with butter in his hand. He likes to eat butter. Makan Mishri. That's a good breakfast item for young boys. The mothers can, the young boys can take milk. Said to make them very strong. So cow herders have to be very strong, because cows are more powerful. Their bodies are more strong than human bodies. So you have to be strong to control cows, especially bull. So this is Vrindavan Krishna who's being worshipped here. He's being worshipped in a formal manner, but he is Vrindavan Krishna. And Madhvacharya, of course this is a controversial subject, but we who are fortunate enough to count ourselves among the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. We claim our Sampradaya's link with that of Sri Madhvacharya. So this is a very important place for us. Our Acharya has established here the worship of Krishna. All places of Krishna worship are important, but especially for our Sampradaya, we offer all respect to our Guru, Sri Madhvacharya, who Srila Prabhupada in his purports quoted Madhvacharya many times. He has, anyway, I'm trying to talk a little bit about Udupi in a general way, because I want to speak more specifically about Sri Madhvacharya later. Anyway, having come to this holy place, we come to holy places. We should come in a prayerful mood. We come here to offer our respects to Krishna and his devotee, Sri Madhvacharya. And not only Madhvacharya, but all the many devotees who he gathered around him, and the parampara that continued after him, and that continues to the present day. The worship of Krishna is continuing to the present day here. Whoever worships Krishna is undoubtedly a great person, but in this material world, especially at the present time, even in India, we don't find many people who are interested in worshipping Krishna. So those who are, they're undoubtedly great souls. I want to speak of those who are coming in this exalted lineage, all these holy places. They are rich in devotional history. We can, certain historical incidents may be recorded, but the devotional history of a holy place is not just that, well, at this time this person became the Acharya of the Math, and then someone else was his successor. But at every day and every moment, persons are praying to Krishna, offering respect to Krishna. Please offer as you come respect to Krishna. Please don't sit there. This is the temple. So apart from the coming and going of various people, what did they do? They worshipped Krishna. They chanted the names of Krishna. They taught about Krishna. They established the supremacy of Krishna. They served the devotees of Krishna. So this is the real history. Materialistic people won't appreciate it. That the real history, not only history, but ongoing history, history is being made at every moment. In this miserable material world where there is eating, sleeping, mating, defending, birth, death, old age, disease, wars, famines, political changes, jagat. Yoga chati iti jagat. It's always going. It's always subject to transformation. That is the jagat. Kesha, tua jagat, vichitra. It's a strange place, this material world. with all the goings on in this material world, the only thing of actually any real significance is if anyone chants Hare Krishna, remembers Krishna, serves Krishna, or in some way or other their life is connected to Krishna. So these holy places, they are places in which the connection with Krishna, Krishna Bhakti, is strong. Other places are suitable for other activities. If we go to the stock exchange, don't expect that place will be of its nature favorable for our advancement in Krishna consciousness. It's favorable for business, for making money and some people lose money. It's a place of financial transaction. We go to the hospital, it's a place with a specific purpose for treating sick and injured people. We go to the school, it's a place for teaching. So various places have their specific purposes, and people who want to fulfill that purpose, they go to such a place. Someone who's dealing in stocks and shares, they go to the stock exchange. Someone who requires medical treatment, and they go to the hospital. Someone who requires education, they go to school. So persons who have understood that I need Krishna, they go to holy places. So having come to a holy place, we should search out Krishna. Where is Krishna? Krishna is in the temple. Krishna is in the heart of his devotees. Krishna is where his name is chanted. So coming to these holy places is an opportunity for us to intensify the Krishna consciousness, or the cultivation of Krishna consciousness. That is the purpose of our lives. Most of those who are coming here, some of those who come here to join us, Krishna consciousness is not the purpose of their life, but it may be the purpose of the life of an intimate relative who has asked them to come. Please come, you will also be benefited. Or it may be that they're becoming interested in Krishna consciousness and gradually coming to accept or thinking about accepting Krishna consciousness as the focus of their life. For those who have already accepted Krishna consciousness as the focus of their life, this coming to a holy place is an opportunity to intensify our activity, which is already going on. So while here, we shall pray to Krishna and his devotees for the mercy that they will reveal themselves to us if they are pleased to do so, and to give us the strength and inspiration to go back to wherever we've come from and go on with our activities in Krishna consciousness with more strength, more enthusiasm. Srimad Acharya from Udupi, his base, he traveled widely and he preached Krishna consciousness very forcefully. So we can take strange from him, beg from him, that Srila Prabhupada, the perfect follower of Srila Madhvacharya, preaching strongly at Madhvacharya, he also wanted that his disciples and subsequent generations of disciples preach Krishna just very strongly. Madhvacharya was uncompromised, especially in his refutation of Mayavada. Following in the footsteps of the Acharyas, we should not brook any Mayavada. For this reason, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu particularly aligned his sampradaya with that of Srimad Bhattacharya because of his demolishing of Mayavada. Of course, Mayavada in the present age takes somewhat different form to that of that was extant at the time of Madhvacharya. At that time it was being presented in a very scholarly fashion, and nowadays it's presented in a very unscholarly manner, to the extent that most of the people are Mayavadis, don't even know they're Mayavadis. They didn't never even know the term. And they think that they don't really think very much at all. Really, it's mostly the modern Mayavadi is not concerned with, deliberately, not concerned very much with philosophy, but more just feelings, feel good. So it's very difficult to catch that philosophically, because they're like butterflies floating around. But nevertheless, these people are causing tremendous damage in human society. By indirectly denying the supremacy of Krishna and presenting quasi-spiritual life devoid of theism. Srila Prabhupada is the modern representative of all the previous acharyas, was quite aware of the underlying problem. What is the problem in the so-called religious sphere of the world? What are people getting? People are Christians, they're Muslims, they're Hindus. What's the problem? Why did Prabhupada have to preach? Because the whole world is infected by this attachment. All right, who's catching on the matter, do you say? Okay, take the fine, 200 rupees. Bring it here, I want to see it. Anyone whose cell phone goes off, we're taking a 200 rupee fine. It's the only way I hope to stop this. But, and she should go and bring it. Please don't come back without giving her. And so this is the disease. Mayavada. Madhvacharya fought it. Srila Prabhupada fought it. If we're actually going to be followers of Srila Prabhupada, then we shouldn't be sentimentalists who think that bhakti is just sinning and to fight against all the wrong theories which are spoiling the world. We can pray to Madhvacharya at this holy place for the clear intelligence to discriminate between what is Krishna conscious and what isn't. Because in the name of Krishna conscious, Mayavada often enters. There are all kinds of bogus ideas often enter. If one has clear intelligence, can discriminate. And to preach against it, it's not easy. It's much easier to sing and dance. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, we definitely have to do that. But if we also speak against this Mayavad, then we definitely won't be very popular. We say, you're not a sadhu, what is this criticism? Shouldn't criticize. If we're more attached to being known as sadhus than serving the mission of the real sadhus, who, due to their love for Krishna, actual love for Krishna, fought for Krishna against his enemies, then without caring for personal popularity, we will continue to speak against all bogus ideas. Jaha hoite Krishna bhakti hoi antarjham. This impersonalism causes bhakti to vanish. Sarvatthaya did. In describing the cheating dharma, described in Srimad Bhagavatam, dharma kaitava, that is rejected, atra, in Srimad Bhagavatam. So in describing what is that cheating dharma, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami described, dharma de mokha vancha. Quite apart, the worst cheating is the desire for impersonal liberation, or liberation. Because it causes bhakti to vanish. So, we may pray to Sri Madhvacharya for the intelligence, the discrimination, to discriminate between what is bhakti and what is that nasty Mayavad which often masquerades as bhakti. Discrimination is required. That is, even these Mayavadis are so nasty that one of them has hijacked that word. Vivek means discrimination. One of the worst demons of the modern age, as he's famous by that name, Vivek. Although if you listen or you try to understand what he says, then all your Vivek will be totally destroyed. But he did such a good job of spoiling discrimination that even many people who call themselves devotees say, oh, Vivek, very good. Anyone who thinks Vivekananda is good is an enemy of Madhvacharya. You see, now I'm not talking like a sadhu. See, you come to a holy place and you're talking bad things. This is the burden that the followers of the acharyas have to, if you are actually to be the followers of the acharyas, you have to accept. Mayavadis have marketed an idea that a sadhu is someone who only sits and smiles and holds a flower. Then you ring a bell and sing a bit, cry a bit. Madhvacharya, by his life, refuted this idea. Srila Prabhupada, all the acharyas, they're not simply ringing bells and singing and being so-called nice to people. But their niceness is the niceness of a surgeon with a knife. Well, first of all, he diagnoses what is the problem, then he cuts his finger. But it is beneficial. So let us pray to Sri Madhvacharya for his blessings, that we not become simply ritualistic Vaishnavas. Because even to be a ritualistic Vaishnava is thousands and millions of times better than being a ritualistic anything else or a non-ritualistic anything else. But a real follower of Madhvacharya cannot tolerate various ideas that spoil him. Madhvacharya is very powerful. You're not as powerful as he. He changed the course of religious history. We are not as powerful as he, but within our capacity, we should oppose the bogus ideas that destroy them. Of course, the very effective means of doing them, which Srila Prabhupada has given us, is distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books. Srila Prabhupada, in his books, has clearly distinguished reality from illusion for the benefit of all. The distributing Srila Prabhupada's books is as Srila Prabhupada himself said, it's the best method of preaching Krishna consciousness. But it's also required to speak that what's in the books, because if we don't, among the devotees and among the public also, if we don't speak what's in Prabhupada's books, that means we'll be speaking something else. And then people will think, well, the books, they're just like the deity. It's just something that you worship. That's all. The books are just like all over India. If you ask Hindus, what's the most important book for Hindus? They say Bhagavad Gita. You know, how many of you have read Bhagavad Gita? How many of you have any idea what's in Bhagavad Gita? No idea. They think it's just a book. That's it. The Hindus and our book is Bhagavad Gita. What's in there? The fact that Bhagavad Gita's got the guidance by which we're supposed to lead our lives. No idea. They might even, some missions may organize Bhagavad Gita slok contests. And the children in schools, they learn to chant verses of Bhagavad Gita in Sanskrit, but even they have no idea that it's supposed to be some instruction that's meant for application in their life. No idea whatsoever. They think Bhagavad Gita is something that we learn and we go to a competition, and if you're lucky, you win first prize. And everyone claps. So if we don't speak the message that's in Srila Prabhupada's books, it will come to that. The books are something that we distribute. And what's in them? Well, there's some nice stories. And some philosophy which... Anyway, you can... You don't have to take that very seriously. Just philosophy. I mean, there was somebody, there was Prabhupada's hobby in the scenes, but, you know, we don't talk philosophy. We are interested in bhakti, not philosophy, is what the Rasa says. So we have to speak this philosophy also. And speak it correctly. How are we going to speak it correctly? We have to understand what's in Prabhupada's words. Otherwise, if we attempt to speak the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, but we don't endeavor to understand what it actually is, then we'll speak it ignorantly. Then others will think, oh, he's a member of this sponge, then that's what he did, that's correct, and it's all wrong. You might not even notice. I had the experience last year of attending a drama in which the, of Sudama Vipra, in which the narrator, first line said there was a Brahmana called Sudama Vipra, who although he was very poor, he was satisfied with whatever the Supreme Lord was able to provide for him. It's immediately atheism. Karma Mimamsa. Whatever the Supreme Lord is able to do. He couldn't provide very much. He could only give very little to Sudama Vipra. But Sudama Vipra was content. Drama by ISKCON devotion. They thought he was very devotional. Atheism, actually. We believe in God, but He's not all powerful. He's just, He can only give us what we got from His. Sudama Vipra must have been very sinful in his last life, that's why he's poor. But anyway, he's content with whatever God is able to give. So, Madhvacharya, what others were not able to do, there were people who were inclined to Krishna Bhakti, but they were overwhelmed by Mayavad. Madhvacharya was not overwhelmed. He found the fault, and he exposed it, and destroyed it. So we can pray to him for his mercy, that we don't become victimized by all bogus ideas. Otherwise, we might be chanting Hare Krishna, and we might, and others might think that we're very advanced devotees, but if we don't clearly understand who Krishna is and how to serve him by the system given by our acharyas, it's not a system which they made up, it's just the fact, it's just reality. There's a difference between the writings of Madhvacharya and Rupa Goswami and Prabhupada and others who are not Tattva Darshan. Some people speculate and some they know that what is the fact because they're self-driven and they present that for the benefit of the world. So to be a disciple means to hear Tattva Gyan and Tattva Darshi. Get it right. Otherwise it becomes atattva or non-ness. Not the right thing. We can go on with our singing and dancing and so-called bhav and so many things. But if we are not understanding Krishna as our acharyas by writing so many books have attempted to make us understand, then we'll misunderstand. And the tendency is to, in the conditioned stage, our tendency to misunderstand is stronger than our tendency to understand. So we become attracted to what sounds nice to us, rather than what is the reality as expounded by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, by the Asadit in Srimad Bhagavatam, by the Acharyas. Hare Krishna. Is there any question, please? If you have a question, all right, please say it. Do we have more than one mic? No. Are we going to get one by this evening? Salem devotees, are they bringing some sangha to me? All right, please say.
When we go for book distribution.
When we go for book distribution, I'm repeating the question.
Some people, they are really not interested in the book.
Some people are really not interested in the book.
They say that we don't like reading this book, or we don't believe in this
book. We don't like reading these books, we don't believe in them. How do you not believe in them if you don't know what's in them? How do you know you don't like reading it if you never read it?
So, like, we are not able to even sell the book to them. We are not even able to show the book to them.
You're not even able to show the book to them.
They're not even ready to touch the book.
They're not ready to touch the book. Alright, so what's the question?
Like, how do we deal with such
people? How do you deal with such people? You can't give a rote formula for everyone, but it's probably better to go to someone else. If someone's adamantly not interested, then go to someone else. Not everyone's like that. That's the general answer, isn't it? All those distributing books, they know. Instead of thinking that I'm not going to leave this spot till I sell this person a book, I'm going to stay here until the plants can grow up around my body, but I won't move. The ants will build an anthill around me. I won't move until I sell him a book. The purpose of trying to distribute as many books as possible is better fulfilled by going on to someone else. You can try one or two lines and say, well, I don't like to read so much. You could say like that, but you don't know, you haven't read it. What can you say? You can say, I also, that's what I said. Then I read the book. It may not be true, but you can say it. Because all's fair in love and war. So it's called love and war. Selling books to people who don't want to take them. They take it as war. Actually, it's not. So, you could, for instance, say that. That's what I said. I was president of the local chapter of the Indian National Association. You could say my father. You can say anything. You can try. Or you could, instead of trying to convince them, you could say, well, Diwali's coming, or New Year's coming, or something. So there's always something coming. And you could give it as a gift to someone. Something you can try, but then why waste so much? This is a commonness. This. If upon seeing you, they program themselves, I'm not going to take a book. And they're quite adamant about that. One of them was telling me that he'd seen a video of Vaisheshika Prabhu, one of the oldest and greatest book distributing disciples of Srila Prabhupada, who was going door to door distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. And one lady opened the door and said, no, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in this. This is all the work of the devil. She was quite rude to him. And he responded without getting upset, no egoism, nothing. Just said, well, thank you very much, madam. It's been a pleasure meeting you. And really, the world would be a much better place if there were more people like you. You know, she was disarmed. That, you know, when you speak to someone like that, you expect them to shout back at you, or or turn away and look frustrated, but instead he responded as if he was actually very pleased to meet her. And he was too, because he's very, I can imagine he was, because he is a very advanced devotee. He is pleased to meet people because he sees them as part and parcel of Krishna. And she said, all right, let me have a book. And she took a book. Another very senior devotee distributed books, Vijay Prabhu, in America, where, of course, American culture has changed over the last generation, but in general, Americans at least used to be famous for being quite expert at being nasty. So, I'm giving a couple of examples from America. So Vijay Prabhu, he was at a book table. He had set up a book table outside the university, somewhere in California. And someone came up to him, as a Christian, as Christians often do, and studied, berating him. Wow, what is it? Bible, what are you talking about? And then 2 minutes later, he walked away having bought a Bhagavad Gita. I heard that, and then the next time I met Vijay Prabhu, I said, what did you say to him? And he said, well, I just kept cool and kept on smiling. I said, oh, you're Christian, oh, that's very nice. I read the Bible too. Said, we're not trying to convert you or anything, we just got these books, and you know, there's always something to learn, isn't there, from different cultures. He said, yeah, that's true. All right, how much of it? So these are two examples in which experienced book distributors didn't get upset. And they countered nastiness by niceness. And the persons in both cases, they were conquered by that. So I was talking about fighting for Krishna, but in Kali Yuga everyone's fighting. Not for Krishna, unfortunately. So one way to fight for Krishna, the idea is that we want to put out this knowledge of Krishna consciousness. But we can also do so by fighting, can be by a sweet method also. That's one kind of trickery, you could say. There may be a soldier who the enemy, they can't kill him, he's so expert, and he's inflicting so much damage. And then in Indian culture there's a system, Prabhupada explained that, Vishakanya. Girls who are fed microscopic doses of poison from a very young age, so by the time they're attractive young women, their whole body is filled with poison. So if they kiss someone, by the exchange of saliva, that person dies. So they come very sweetly to, they may be sent by political enemy. The opponent who no one can defeat in fighting. And by sweet words, the woman seduces him, kisses him, and the job is done. So that's one way of doing it also.
Mayavadis are impersonalists. Are they
half knowledge
people or?
Are they what? Are Mayavadis what?
And impersonalists.
Mayavadis and
impersonalists.
Are they half knowledge? That doesn't make sense. Could you?
Do you mean they have half knowledge?
Hmm?
They don't know absolute truth.
They don't know the absolute truth.
Because they also have some acharyas.
They are also Harina Acharyas. Yeah, but the problem is that the Acharyas are teaching the wrong thing. So they have the same culture, largely, those who are traditional Mahayana, but they got the message wrong. They made, in many ways, the culture, and to some extent the teachings are the same also. Srila Prabhupada said that Mayavada and Vaishnavism, up to the point of liberation, is the same philosophy. They accept these traditional Mayavadas, it's so difficult to find that thing. They accept that we have to accept Shastra. We have to get free from birth, death, old age, and disease, and material world is miserable. It's the same thing as the Vaishnavas. But the nature of liberation, they totally misunderstand it very seriously. By denying the supremacy of Krishna, and that the liberated state is to serve Krishna, to attain form to serve Krishna, mukti hi pranata rupam swarupena vyavastitihi. Mukti means to be situated in one's constitutional position of serving Krishna. Mayavadis deny that. So they would make a comparison that, well, they have some knowledge, yeah, they can see there's a disease. But they treat it in such a wrong way that they make the disease practically worse. So can you say they have knowledge? Well, in one way you can say they have knowledge. But the admixture of ignorance is so great that it's better not to have that knowledge. It's better not to go to any doctor than to go to a doctor who diagnoses the disease but treats it so badly that you get more sick. You have to read Prabhupada's books. You haven't read Prabhupada's books. You need to study more. Yeah.
In your lecture, you said that we should always pray to Krishna for all things infected by Mayavada philosophy.
We should pray not to be infected by Mayavada philosophy.
During our process of Krishna consciousness.
Yeah. Or rather, we should try to receive the knowledge by which we can be inoculated.
What is the yardstick
by which we judge we are not infected by Mayavada? Well, if you don't know, that's the yardstick. If you don't know whether you're infected by Mayavada or not, then you don't have clear discrimination. That's the answer. If you're in doubt about it, then you're not clear. It's so factor. By that, the fact that you don't know means that you're not clear. Yeah.
Sometimes we may feel that we know, but in reality we are not
knowing what we are. Sometimes we think we know, but we don't know. Well, that's for lazy people. Those who haven't studied, they just think, I've got tilak on, I've got a rubber stamp, member of ISKCON, so I'm not a Mayavada. That is for people who are called Siddhanta Alash. Siddhanta Balya Chitena Karaha Alash. यहाँ होते ही कृष्ण राधे सूर्य रामन Don't be lazy in understanding Siddhanta, philosophical conclusions. By understanding these, the mind becomes attached to Krishna. In Siddhanta, Alashjan, Anartha, Tacharya. Those who are not concerned with understanding the correct conclusions of devotional service, they never advance beyond the stage of having Anartha, because that in itself is an unwanted. That which is unwanted, that which is an impediment in advancement. All right, I'll take one more question. Yeah.
Most of the times, we find that when we meet our relatives and friends, that the question always goes to this, why ISKCON wants us to pray only to Krishna? Because
the question often comes, why does ISKCON want us only to pray to Krishna?
Shiva, Vishnu, everybody is one and the same.
Shiva and Vishnu is all one and the same. So if they say that, ask them, on what basis do you say that? How do you know?
That is what, everybody talks about, many acharyas are there who talk about that way, okay, that's what they say.
Which?
We listen to many lectures, we go to
many listen to many acharyas.
We go to, yeah, go to many lectures.
But what is the standard? What is the standard, ask them. Many people say many things. And most of these people who say these many things, they're blah 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 blabbing with their tongues, but they can't even control their tongues to stop drinking coffee and tea. So what is the value of their self-realization that they're talking?
The situation is that people keep arguing.
Are you serious to understand the truth? Most of the people who are speaking and most of the people who are listening, for them it's a kind of pseudo-pious religious activity. What is in the Bhagavad Gita? There has to be a standard. What is there in Bhagavad Gita? You listen to so many lectures. Do you know what's in Bhagavad Gita? Has anyone in all these lectures you've heard or you say you've heard? I don't know how much these people are actually listening to lectures. They probably watch these soap operas on TV a lot more than they listen to religious lectures. But has any one of these so-called religious leaders ever given you the impetus to study and understand Bhagavad Gita? To take spiritual life seriously? You know what's in Bhagavad Gita? Ask them. Take it from there. And you shouldn't. One more. I said last.
Prabhupada said that even the one who is merged in impersonal Brahman, he can become liberated if he gets the association of a devotee. But as far as we understand, how one can...
Srila Prabhupada said that even one who is merged in impersonal Brahman can get liberation if they get the association. Can what?
Can become a devotee.
Can get become a devotee if they get the association of a devotee. Well, it's not exactly the Srila Prabhupada. I mean, he said that, but it's... That's a Shastric statement. We should be a little careful about assigning Shastric statements to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada repeated that, but that's all right among us, but if we go out in the public and say, Srila Prabhupada said this, Srila Prabhupada said that, why should they accept? We accept Srila Prabhupada because he spoke according to Shastra. So it's better to understand that this is a Shastric statement. What's the Shastric statement? Who can give a Shastric statement? That persons who are merged in the impersonal Brahman, they can also become devotee by the association. Anyone? Trying to say? Well, we have Ama Ramas Chamuneo Egranta Apyo Rukrame Kurvantya Aitukim Bhaktim Vitam Bhutya. It doesn't specifically say by the association of devotees, but those who are self satisfied among which one prominent class is those who are actually absorbing an impersonal understanding of transcendence, of which there are several examples. Shukadeva and the four Kumaras are the most well known, most often cited. They become devotees by being attracted by the qualities of Hari.
If they emerge in the impersonal Brahman,
then how do they associate? Well, how did Shukadeva Goswami and the Kumaras associate? It's not that their senses were stopped. They weren't merged in the impersonal Brahman in the sense that they didn't have bodies. They had bodies of which the senses were still active. Obviously. Otherwise, how could Shukadeva Goswami have heard the verses in Bhagavatam which attracted him to Krishna? Or the four Kumaras have smelled the aroma of Tulsi leaves from the feet of Lord Vishnu. So their senses are active, but they don't feel any attraction or repulsion for the sensual stimuli which they, like everyone else, are constantly subjected to. But in both cases, they found that they were stimulated. And they understood that because they were stimulated by sensual attraction. They couldn't be stimulated by any mundane sensual attraction. Therefore they understood that this is supramundane, or beyond the mundane life. And there, this way they became attracted to Krishna. That's an interesting question. The whole of the prayers of the personified Vedas is based on an answer to that question. I'm finishing here. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.